If you will, please turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there is a sentiment that is expressed in that text that represents the theme of our message tonight. It's walking according to this rule. And it says it this way: in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or a new creation, if you will. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. It is evident from this passage and many others like it in the scriptures that God has certain rules for man to walk by. He makes an advertence here to a particular one, a specific one that he had in mind to talk about. But the idea is that there are rules in the world, and those rules are intentional, and God put them in place. And it is important that men know the rule, in this case, by which they are to live, or the rules in general by which they are to live. And to obey that rule, or those rules, as the case may be, that the Lord has given. And so regarding these rules, it is evident, for example, in this case, the whole point that Paul is making is that man has no right to make his own, that he's got to live by the rules that God has given. And the problem at Galatia was that they were trying to press circumcision upon the brethren. Excuse me. And circumcision is something that was a part of the old law, was not binding upon God's people under the new covenant. And so they're trying to bring over something from the old dispensation that is no longer obligatory to God's people. That's not the rule. That's not the rule by which God's people are to live. And yet they're trying to impose that rule upon them. And so he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. But you've got to walk according to the divine rule and not one that some man has made up somewhere. And so the principle is that God does the rule making, and that man must abide by the rules in order to be well pleasing to God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says that God shows mercy to thousands that love me and keep my commandments. The ones that love God, the one that keep his commandments, which those are the same thing, by the way. Jesus makes that very clear, and then so do the apostles, especially the apostle John. That if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. And so he makes a reference here, really back to the old statement found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In Proverbs 7, verse 4, the Bible also says, keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. God does the rule making. And God has eternal capabilities, unlimited spiritual abilities. And if God wants to make it hard on us, he can, and he will. And we know that much from his past and man's past experience with him. In John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There's a side of God's nature which says in its essence that God is not going to show loving behavior toward his people if they turn aside from him. And we see that in the old relationship between Israel and God, don't we? The Israelites suffered immeasurably in the end, but it was on account of a simple theorem. And the theorem is that if you obey God, God will be nice to you. And if you disobey God, God will be he'll deliver punishment to you. It's one or the other. It's the way that we handle children. It's the way that we handle our puppy dog. If our puppy dog misbehaves, we don't reward them. And we're told, in fact, that if you reward bad behavior, you know what you get? You get more bad behavior, don't you? That's exactly what you get. Well, God is like that too. God has delivered this message to us. He doesn't want bad behavior out of us. And he's not going to reward us if we give him bad behavior. The second point I want to make is that the rules are the same for all. When you start talking about the rules and walking by this rule or by God's rule in general, you need to understand the rules are the same for everybody. To the Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us mind the same thing. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You'll note there that what he's talking about is a similar proposition to the one that he was talking about in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. That's not the same exact rule, not the same principle, because as we said, God has many rules. But there's a rule under consideration in Galatians 6, and there's a rule under consideration here in Philippians 3. It's a different rule, but it's the same set of rules, because God gave those rules. And he says, "Whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule," this identical rule, the point being that the rules are always the same. God doesn't change them out. It'd be aggravating if you went into some sort of contest and you started winning and they changed the rules in the middle of the game. Right? They changed the rules. And that'd be really bad. Because that would turn the game to the other fellow, wouldn't it? Because suddenly it plays to his strength rather than to yours. And you were winning. Well, the rules are the same for all. The same rule was the obligation for all to respect and obey. There wasn't a rule for the brethren at Philippi and a different set of rules to the Galatians. They're all the same. They were to walk according to the same rule, which we have today in Scripture. Those rules that we talk about there, the one in Galatians 6 and the one there in chapter 3, those are the rules we have to walk by too. And here we are 2,000 years later. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And I put, obviously, a rhetorical emphasis upon the words "the same." Why was that? Because he said, "the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses." He didn't say, you know, you do that in the place in Ephesus, if that's where it was, let's say. But when you get over to Judea, behave differently. Because the rules are not the same in Judea. The rules are not the same there. We have to behave in a different way. Well, you know what? That would be called hypocrisy, wouldn't it? We would call that pure hypocrisy. We would say that such a person is play-acting. He's not really sincere. So we underscore the word "same." You see, what Timothy heard of Paul among many witnesses, he was to commit that same thing to faithful brethren who were to continue teaching that same thing to others as well. Now we see that same idea promoted in Jude 3, a passage that all of us know very well. "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to writing to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all delivered to the saints. Speaking of the business of spiritual judgment, Jesus once said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The same. Well, just like that same word that was delivered before many witnesses was to be delivered to others, and then they were to deliver that to others. And that same faith that was once for all delivered to the saints was to be delivered to another generation, another and another after that. In similar fashion, we are told by Jesus here in this instance that we stand before him some great day. That's the same set of rules and regulations by which we'll be judged. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. In fact, the only way we would ever be surprised if somehow along the way the rules got changed. Then all of a sudden we'd say, hold it, wait a minute, what happened here? It would be a problem, wouldn't it? Well, God doesn't make a rule change along the way. In John 12:49, Jesus said, the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So it even goes farther back, doesn't it? He goes even back to the Father. He said, the Father, this is what he told me to speak. He told me what to say. And so here I am, and what I'm delivering to you is the same thing that he told me. Back in heaven above, it's as if the Father whispered in the ear of the Son and said, go to earth and tell them this. And so he arrives to earth. He lives 30 or so years. And then he begins his public ministry. And you know what he does? The words whispered in his ear in heaven. Those are the words that he speaks to man. Now, I do not mean to suggest that that's exactly how it happened. But my point is, that what God spoke to him in heaven is what he speaks to man. And so why would we think that if Jesus knew the rules and Jesus delivered the rules and Jesus obeyed the rules, that somehow or another we would someday stand before Almighty God and there'd be a rule change? A lot of people think there is somehow. But I can't figure it out. Not by some alien or strange set of rules, but by the same words which he spoke and which we have in the scriptures. The Bible says, we shall be judged in the final day, John 12, verse 48. But another thought. The rules are not changeable. The rules are not changeable. With the coming of the new covenant, which constituted the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the rules are final. Now you understand, so do I, that all along the history of man in dealing with God, there have been rules in the sense that in one era there were rules, such as in the patriarchal age. God dealt with the fathers. And as he dealt with the fathers, for example, one of those fathers was Noah. And God told Noah to build an ark. And you know and I know, we don't have to build arks. That's not the rule to us, is it? That era lived under one set of rules. But then, at Sinai, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, that ultimately became the basis of the Mosaical Covenant. And that is a covenant that may be consistent in some way with the way that the patriarchs were to live before. And there are certain things that are also consistent in a spiritual sense within the New Testament and the New Covenant in regard to how people were to live. But in terms of conducting itself, Israel, for example, was constituted as a nation having a land and all that sort of thing. And we understand that the church is not a nation, not a physical nation, but it is a part of all nations, and all nations are a part of it. At the same time, we understand that there are very many, many differences in terms of that physical nation and the way it was to conduct itself. For example, if I were to stand up here and tell you tonight that we need to raise an army and go out and defeat the Philistines, whoever the Philistines happen to be in this case, you would look at me like I'm crazy. And you'd be right to do that. But you understand that in Bible times, they did just that, didn't they? They raised an army and he went out and they fought the Philistines. And they did the right thing. Because they had a physical nation. And they needed to fight their enemies. Just like we today as a nation, America, any other nation where you live, would have to fight its enemies. But the general spiritual rules under Christ, once they have been made, and that's the point that Paul is making, by the way, in Galatians 6. Because remember what they were doing there. They were reaching back into the old covenant and trying to drag something out of the old covenant and put it into the new covenant. And Paul was calling it a foul. He said, that's a foul. That's breaking the rules. That's a different rule. But the rules under Christ are final. There is no such thing as what we might call a change factor in a church. The rules of faith and life that have been given by the Lord, they're the same with us as they were with the apostles. No man has a right to change what God has authorized, and no man has a right to introduce something that God has not authorized within the church of the living God. Think about what Paul wrote to these same Galatians in the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The laws cannot be changed. They tried to do it at Galatia, and Paul called it foul, didn't he? You're breaking the rules. If these words do not condemn such change factor foolishness in the church of the living God today, then I would ask, what could conceivably condemn it? What words would condemn it if those do not? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, Revelation 20, verses 18 through 19. We all know it well. So some people want to limit that idea to the book of Revelation. Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, teach the same thing, and so does Galatians 6, the passage we introduced the lesson with. If we're prohibited in adding or taking away from what is written, are we not then forbidden to change the rules in the game of life, in the midst of the game? Heaven and earth shall pass away, said Jesus, but my word shall not pass away. What do you think he meant by that? He said, I give you my words, and they can't be changed. That's what he meant by it. The rules continue and remain the same. But man has a responsibility to know the rules as well. If there are rules by which we are to live, then don't we have a responsibility to know them? If you go out and play baseball, you know that there are certain things you cannot do. I remember I was a pitcher, and a couple of times I got caught. I'd get ready to throw the ball to first base, and I wouldn't quite get my hand or get my foot off that thing on the mound. And the umpire would catch me, and he'd give the guy second base. What'd I do? I broke the rules. I didn't do it on purpose. I thought I had my foot off that thing, but evidently I didn't. So I got called on it. Those are the rules. And if you're going to pitch, you have to know what the rules are, right? You may hold that ball and look back at that fellow on first base. But if you take your foot off there, then you can't deliver the ball to home. You can only throw it to first base, or you can hold on to it. Those are the rules. You do something wrong, they're going to send a man to second base. It's just that simple. Well, it's important for us to know the rules. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, "And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." I've often thought, wonder what would happen if you have one of those long quarter mile, or actually 400 meters, they run 400 meters instead of a quarter mile now. But if you're running that 400 meter race around, if a guy just all of a sudden said, "Hey, it's quicker to the end line if I just cross this grass here. I think I'll just run across the grass. I'll get there first." He would get there first, wouldn't he? But they'd call him on an infraction, wouldn't they? That's exactly what they would do. Because he'd broken the rules. And he ought to know better than to break the rules. And that's the exact point that 2 Timothy 2:5 puts forth there. Now, why would we think, if that was the point he made, that we would think we could get away with breaking the rules? And a lot of people truly believe that in life today. What is involved in striving lawfully or according to the rules is our obligation to know the rules and then to live by them. We may be sentimental toward ignorance, but it's not excusable. We may say, "Well, you know what? I understand. You know, you didn't know that rule, but you still broke the rule. You still broke the rule. And so we can't reward you." The guy gets across the grass to the other side, and he's jumping around in victory and celebrating as if he'd beaten everybody else because he broke the rules. We're not going to say, "Well, you know, we're really sympathetic to you. I'm sorry we didn't explain to you the fact that if you cross the grass, you're in trouble, but you're still in trouble. That's all there is to it. You're still in trouble. You can't take the shortcut across the field and still win the race. I may be sympathetic toward your ignorance, but that doesn't make it excusable." Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch or a pit." Both refer to the leader and the follower. Lots of followers are ignorant. Few leaders are ignorant. Perhaps some are. But I will tell you that whether leader or follower, the Bible says they shall both fall into the ditch. Just because one is ignorant does not excuse him from falling into the ditch. If deception is excusable, then why are we warned about it in so many passages of Scripture and admonished to avoid being deceived? For example, in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And there are many other passages of Scriptures beside that teach the same thing. Galatians 6, 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." And a host of others like it. But we also need to appreciate the fact that the rules are given for man's benefit. It is not that God is trying to be cruel or unkind. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon him. And mercy, Galatians 6, verse 16. Men may sometimes complain at the restraints that the rules impose upon them, that they demand of them. But there are beautiful benefits that come by abiding by the rules. There is peace and mercy that is revealed in this very verse. John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. That's the point. The blessings of God are brought upon those who obey the rules. I firmly believe that every commandment or rule of God is for our benefit here and now and for the welfare of the entire community of God and even into eternity itself. God knows what is best for us, oftentimes much better than what we know in terms of ourselves. We may think, well, this or that is best for me, and not be right at all. But finally, let me say to you that the rules are for you also. Will you walk according to them? The rules are for every one of us. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love him? Are you keeping his commandments? If you're not, you're speaking empty words. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God. Again, Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Are you going to the city? Then you got to keep the rules.